I'm going to ask you now if you would turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 8. And that's page 571 in the blue pew Bible. You should have a blue Bible on the pew rack in front of you. And if so, Psalm 8 is page 571. I would strongly encourage you to have the Bible open in front of you this morning. I think you'll find our message to be much more interesting and much more compelling, perhaps even more convincing. I want you to know that I'm not just saying my own thoughts up here, but I want you to be able to have the Bible open in front of you, and then you can look and you can check for yourself and see, is that really what the Bible says? So I think you'll find it very helpful if you can have your Bible open. If you brought your own Bible, that's fine. But if not, if you want to use the blue Bible there in the pew, it's page 571. You'll notice that it's going to sound familiar because this is Psalm 8, and we just recited most of Psalm 8. But the children didn't quite recite all of Psalm 8. And so just to avoid confusion, I'm going to read the entire psalm. It's still very short. And again, it's going to sound very familiar because we just recited most of this. But I'm going to read all of Psalm 8. And this is God's word to you today. Psalm 8, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the work of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The reading of God's word to you today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning and for your word. And we pray that you'd help us see a little something of your greatness and your glory. This is what we ask, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want you to see just how great God is. I want you to see how wonderful he is, how magnificent, how glorious, how amazing God is. Of course, we can't fully comprehend how great God is. We'll never completely understand how great God is. But I'm hoping this morning that at least you get a glimpse, at least you get a hint, at least you'll get a taste of something of the greatness of God and the glory of God. There's nothing more important than to begin to see how great God is. There's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more satisfying. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more awe-inspiring. There's nothing that will make you happier than beginning to see something of the greatness of God. So our goal this morning is that you begin to see something more perhaps of how great God is. Now, I should have mentioned earlier that if you have a bulletin, there should be an outline in the inside of your bulletin. It's an outline of our message this morning, and you may find that helpful to follow along. This week, we've seen that the sky shows us how great God is. When the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, that means that the sky shows us something of how great God is. Wherever you are in the world, wherever you go, at any time, day or night, maybe you get up early in the morning and you see the sun coming up in the morning, or maybe it's the middle of the day and you look up and the sun is so bright, or maybe it's dark and it's ominous and cloudy, or maybe you see the sun going down and the sky is a beautiful orange and purple and pink, or maybe it's the middle of the night and the moon is out and it's beautiful. Or maybe it's a dark night and you feel like you can see all the stars, like you're looking at a distant galaxy. Wherever you are in the world, any time, day or night, whenever you look up, The heavens declare the glory of God. That means the sky is always showing you how great God is. And that's what we talked about this week at Art Camp. The sky tells us, it shows us how great God is. But we also saw this week that the Bible shows us how great God is. The Bible tells us how much God loves us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to save us. That Jesus loves us so much that he, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came down, took on flesh and died on the cross in our place to pay for our sins. And so it's not just the sky that shows us how great God is, but the Bible also shows us how great God is. Well, this morning we want to see one more thing, and that is that God also uses the humble to show us how great he is, okay? The sky shows us how great God is, and the Bible shows us how great God is, but we want to see this morning that God also uses the humble to show us how great God is, and I'll explain what that means as we go. But if you look at our passage, beginning with verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the word majestic means stately, regal, kingly, powerful, glorious. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then he says, you've set your glory above the heavens. Above the heavens. Well, all week we talked about how the sky shows us something of the greatness of God. But this says that God's glory is greater than that. Right? The skies show us how great God is. But that's just a hint. That's just a taste. God's greatness is even greater than the skies. And then verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. Now, this is a difficult verse, and it illustrates how difficult it is to translate something from an ancient language, in this case, ancient Hebrew, to modern day English. And sometimes something's kind of lost in the translation, but I'll point out a few things. First of all, some people are enemies of God. A foe is an enemy, and this talks about God's foes and God's enemies. Some people are enemies of God, and they are opposed to God's greatness. Some people don't want God to be great. There was a famous German philosopher by the name of Nietzsche, and he famously said that I hate that there's a God and that I'm not him. I hate the fact that there's a God out there and it's not me. You know, some people are enemies of God. They're opposed to God's greatness. They don't want God to be great. They don't want God to be glorious. We want to be great. And the truth is, we might not think of ourselves as enemies of God, but all of us naturally want to be great. We don't want God to be in control. We don't want God working out his plan. We want to be in control. We want things to be our way. We want things done the way we want them done. We don't want God to be great. We want to be great. I want to be the object of praise. I don't want everything to glorify God. I want everybody to see how great I am. So I might not think of myself as an enemy of God, but we naturally want to be great. We naturally want to be in control. We want things to be our way, and we want to be the object of praise. The center of attention. Now, some of us don't want to be the center of attention in one sense. We don't want anybody looking at us, you know. But when people do look at us, well, if they are going to look at us, we want them to think we're great. that's what we don't want anybody talking about how great God is. We want to be great. We want to be in control. We want to be the object of praise. But God uses the humble to show his greatness. So again, if you look at verse 2, and like I said, it's a difficult verse, but it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength. Now, in ancient languages, words often were not as precise as they are today. So these words here that say babies and infants, it can refer to newborns, babies, but these are not precise terms. They don't refer to just a precise age or size, but rather they're kind of broad terms for little ones and sometimes can include bigger children. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah that uses the same word to describe children playing in the streets. Well, newborn babies wouldn't be playing in the streets. So this word can mean newborn. It can be infants or babies. It can also mean children. But the point is, it's talking about little ones, young ones, okay? Those who are not especially powerful. Little children can't get a job. They can't drive a car. They can't buy a house. We tend to think of children as not being very, very powerful. There's a lot that they just can't do. And so when it's talking about the babies and the infants, it's talking about those that are, well, those that are young and the weak and the small. And the point is that God can use the young and the weak and the small to show the old and the powerful and the strong just how great God is, okay? So again, there's a lot in this passage that's kind of tricky, but it says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you've established strength. And that word strength often is translated a stronghold. So we've just established that there are some enemies out there. There are some enemies of God. Well, what are we going to do? Well, God is so great that he does not need the rich and the powerful to be on his side. God is so great, he doesn't need the great armies of the earth to help him out and to protect him. God is so great, he can use the weak. He can use the small, the young. He can use little children. And so the picture seems to be that there are people out there who hate God, who are angry at God, who complain about God and accuse God, and some people who even say God isn't even real. There are enemies out there, but that's okay. Because God uses the little babies, and he uses the children. And the idea seems to be that as the children sing praises to God, their praises drown out the noise of these angry enemies. That seems to be the image here, that God is so great, he doesn't need great people on his side. God can use little ones. He can use the little children and their songs of praise to drown out the angry cries of his enemies. This week, I had the pleasure of working with the children as they learned their songs. And I've got to tell you, especially as they sang How Great Thou Art, there was more than once this week that I got choked up listening to the kids sing. I mean, It was magnificent. You heard them this morning. It was magnificent. But morning after morning, at the beginning of the day, and they would end the day, we'd sing How Great Thou Art. And I got choked up listening to those kids just singing and praising God. God can use that. He uses the little ones. He can use the young and the weak and the small to show the old and the powerful and the strong just how great God is. In fact, there was a time when Jesus was healing people in the temple. And people were coming from all over with all kind of sicknesses and diseases and problems. And they were bringing friends and relatives who had sicknesses. And Jesus was healing them. He was performing miracles. But the people in charge, the adults, the grown-ups, they didn't like that. These were the chief priests and the scribes, the people in charge of the temple. They didn't like Jesus getting all this attention because Jesus was not one of them. But the children knew. The children saw Jesus perform these miracles, and so the children were praising God. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the elders and the chief priests got angry, and they got jealous, and they said to Jesus, Jesus, tell those children to be quiet. Tell those children to cut it out. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus reminded them of this passage. He says, haven't you read? Haven't you read Psalm 8? He said, haven't you read out of the mouth of babies and infants you've established praise? And that's kind of when this was translated from ancient Hebrew to ancient Greek, that's how they understood it. It's talking about praise, how God uses the praise of the little ones and the children. So Jesus used this as an example of how the chief priests and scribes might have been God's enemies, but that's okay. Because the children saw how wonderful Jesus was. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul picks up on this as well. And he says, you know, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We naturally want to be great. We want to believe we're great, and we want to boast like those religious leaders. We're boastful, and they wanted the attention. But God uses the weak and the poor. He uses nobodies. He uses people like us to show how great he is. God is so great, he doesn't need the rich and the powerful. He doesn't need other people's money and influence. He's so great, he can use the young and the weak and the small. He can use the children to show just how great God is. In fact, we have to become humble like little children to enter into heaven. One time the disciples came to Jesus and they said, which of us is going to be the greatest? You know, they assume that they're all going to heaven. We always assume everybody goes to heaven. But they said, but which of us is going to be greatest in heaven? And Jesus had an interesting response. He went and got one of the children nearby, and he brought the child out, and he says, you know what? If you don't become like this child, you're not even going to get to heaven. You're wondering who's going to be the greatest in heaven. If you don't become like a child, you're not even going to make it into heaven. And what he's saying is we have to become humble like little children to enter into heaven. And he didn't mean that we need to be immature or childish, but he meant that we need to trust God the way little children trust their parents. You know, little kids, they tend to believe whatever mom and dad say. And Jesus is saying, you don't get to heaven by being good or being great or being better than other people. You don't get to heaven by getting your life together and say, well, I hope I've been good enough. I like to think my good things outweigh my... Jesus said, that's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven like a child. You just believe whatever God says. You just take him at his word. You just trust him. Psalm 131, David says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. David says, you know what? I've calmed myself. I've quieted myself. And I'm like a child sitting on his mama's lap. I'm happy. I'm content. I trust God the way a little baby or a little child trusts his mom or her mom. And then the Apostle Paul says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so we can cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The idea is you want to get to heaven, you got to become like a child. You got to humble yourself. Stop trying to be great. Stop trying to earn it and deserve it. And you just got to trust God. Take him at his word. The idea is that God... He uses the sky to show us how great he is. He uses the Bible to show us how great he is. But he also uses the humble to show how great he is. Now, what do we mean by this word humble? Sometimes we think of the word humble as a bad thing. I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want people to walk over me. Sometimes we think of being humble is like thinking, oh, I never do anything right. I never do anything good. I mess everything up. Well, to be humble is not necessarily to think less of yourself. We all know some people like that. They're always worried about themselves and always, oh, I have all these problems. Nothing goes right. I don't ever do anything right. That's not really what the Bible means by humble. To be humble is not necessarily to think less of yourself. To be humble is simply to think of yourself less. You know, when a person is saying, oh, I'm no good. I'm so terrible. And I have all these problems. Nothing. They're just talking about themselves. And they're all worked up about themselves and the focus on themselves. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. To be humble is to be caught up in the greatness of God. It doesn't mean you feel bad about yourself or hate yourself. It just means you're caught up in something bigger and something greater. You're caught up in the greatness of God. Verse 3, David says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? David is not beating himself up or feeling insecure. He's just saying, when I think about who you are, you are so great. It's amazing that you care about me. I'm so small compared to you. Now, when you have to do something difficult, let's say you have to pick up something heavy. You know what people say when you have to pick up something heavy. Lift with your legs, right? That whenever you have to pick up something heavy, you don't want to use your back. You don't want to hurt your back. You got to use your legs. Those are the biggest muscles in your body. They always say, you know, bend your legs, bend your knees. You're doing something difficult. You use your whole body. You're going to use your arms. You're going to use your shoulders, okay? Well, this week, one of the many projects the kids did, they did watercolor. of the galaxy or the universe. That was kind of the background. And it was sort of a mixed media project because they used watercolor for that, and then they got a different kind of paint. I think it was acrylic. It might have been enamel. But they got another kind of paint, and they took a toothpick, and they flicked it. So they used watercolor for the background, but when it came to doing the stars, they got a little bit of paint, and they flicked it on there to do the stars. Well, look at verse 3. David says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers." Fingers. When God created the universe, he didn't even have to use all of his strength. He did it with his fingers. Flick. There's a star. Flick. That's incredible. It says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." David isn't groveling and feeling insecure and feeling bad about himself. He's marveling at how great God is and how good God has been to us. He says, "We're nothing compared to you, and yet you've made us the crown of your creation. You've put us over all the natural world, over the physical world." He says, "You've made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor." To be humble is to be caught up in the greatness of God and the greatness of what God has done. So the humble aren't those who feel bad about themselves. The humble are those who praise and serve the Lord instead of praising and serving themselves. You might be a wonderful person and you're capable of doing lots of things, but if you're humble, you realize that no matter how great you are, you're not the center of the universe. All of life isn't about you. To be humble is to be caught up in the greatness of God and to praise and serve the Lord instead of praising and serving yourself. Verse 6, he says, "You've given him dominion over the works of your hand." And dominion is like authority and power and control. Remember how the psalm began? "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." God is the Lord. He's the King. He's majestic. He's stately. He's regal. God rules over all things. And yet, he's given us dominion over creation. He has put mankind as the pinnacle of the natural world to care for his creation, to care for the animals. He says, "You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." David is saying, "Lord, we're nothing compared to you, but you have blessed us and given us this great privilege, this special place in the world." And then he ends by saying, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." In other words, he finishes the same way he began, by saying, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's the way he began, right back in verse 1. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens." And then he ends the same way. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Some people have said it's like a circle because he finishes the way he began, but it's not really a circle. A circle sounds like he didn't get anywhere, and that's not true. You see, he uses the same words at the end, but they mean more. You know, that's the Christian life. The Christian life begins when you see something of the greatness of God. But now, as he's thought about all the things God has created and how God has been good to us, he uses the same words, but it means so much more. The Christian life begins with a glimpse of how great God is. But as we grow, you see more and more of God's greatness. You might use the same words, but it means so much more as we grow. So it's not a circle. It's more like an upward spiral as we're growing to appreciate how great God is. And as Christians, we have all of eternity. Always be learning more and more about how great God is. Now, that's the psalm, right? That's all 9 verses, and we can stop right there. Except, later on in the Bible, the New Testament tells us that this psalm is all about Jesus. Well, I don't know that I see that at first. I mean, the Bible is about how great God is and what God has created. That's what Psalm 8's about. And he talks about how God uses the humble. And it talks about how God has set mankind over all of creation. But I don't see the name of Jesus. It doesn't explicitly say anything about Jesus. But the New Testament says, oh, this passage is about Jesus. Because if this passage is about God putting mankind over all of creation, well, Jesus is the perfect example of mankind. He's the perfect human being. And if this passage is about God using the humble, Jesus is a perfect example of humility. He humbled himself to praise and glorify the Father. The Apostle Paul says that although Jesus was in the form of God, that is, although Jesus is God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus is not insecure. Sometimes we're afraid to do something because we might look bad. We might lose some popularity or power or influence. Jesus is not insecure. He's the eternal Son of God, equal to the Father in power and glory. He didn't feel like that was something he had to grasp, but he emptied himself. That is, he humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. In other words, even though Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he humbled himself and added to his nature a human nature and was born as a little baby. Right? Our passage is all about how God uses the little ones. What a miracle, what a wonder that God himself would take on human flesh and be born as a little baby. And you might think, oh, okay, he came to be a baby, born in a palace to be a great king. Well, no, it goes on to say, being found in human form, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Well, for the Roman government, crucifixion was a way of not only punishing criminals, but it was a way of humiliating them. They would beat you, and they would flog you, and they would mock you. They would nail you to a cross, and then they would lift the cross up so that everybody could see you, and they could point to you and say, look how bad that guy is. To be crucified was not only painful, it was humiliating. It was disgraceful. You were being treated like the worst person ever. And Jesus is so humble that he willingly came down into this world and took on human flesh. He became one of us. And he allowed himself to be crucified. Jesus humbled himself and allowed himself to be hung on a cross. Jesus died in our place to take our punishment. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we want to be in control and we want to be the object of praise, we want to be great, we don't want God to be great, that's not very godly. That's ungodly. But Paul says Jesus died for the ungodly. He says God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus didn't wait until we got our life together and kind of straightened things out and got dressed up. He said, while we were still sinners, while we were still sinful, while we were still disobeying God, God shows his love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Our passage talks about God's enemies. Paul says, even while we are his enemies, okay, we were reconciled to God. And to be reconciled is to be brought back into relationship. We're reunited. We're friends now. We're at peace with God. He says, even while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So Jesus humbled himself and allowed himself to be hung on a cross. He died in our place to take our punishment. He didn't deserve to be punished. We deserve to be punished. He died in our place to take our punishment, so we could be reconciled to God. Now that our sin's been paid for, there's nothing more to be punished. We're forgiven. We now have peace with God through Jesus. And so the sky shows us how great God is, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the Bible shows us how great God is because it tells us how much God loves us and tells us what God has done for us to save us. And the humble show how great God is. God uses the little ones and the singing of the children, but especially Jesus shows us how great God is. The New Testament says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. We're all called to glorify God, to show how great God is, but Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Psalm 145 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Meaning we'll never fully understand how great God is. We can be in eternity in heaven and we'll still be learning how great God is. And yet, if we want an idea of how great God is, look at the skies. Okay, look at the Bible. Look at the children. As the children sing their songs of praise, God uses the humble. But especially, look at Jesus. Jesus shows us how great God is. And God has now placed Jesus above all of creation. Okay, our psalm talks about how God has placed mankind above creation, as the crown of creation. Well, God has now placed Jesus above all of creation, even above the angels. All right, in our passage it says that mankind is a little lower than the heavenly beings. So mankind is above all of creation except the angels. But God has now placed Jesus above all of creation, even the angels. In the New Testament, it says Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He's saying because Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay for sinners, to save sinners, God the Father raised him up and gave him the name above every name so that every knee will bow. Even the angels, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, everyone will bow before Jesus one day, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we don't see that right now. We don't see the whole world bowing before Jesus. It's kind of like if you go to Cowtown. Right, you see there's animals in stalls, and you can see, okay, in a sense, mankind rules over the animals. But then you see a bull rider, and how long does the bull rider stay on the bull? So mankind rules over the animals, but not all the time, and not every way. You know, Jesus is on the throne, and he rules over all creation, but the New Testament says we don't see that yet, but we will. We will. One day, every knee's going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So humble yourself like a little child and trust in Jesus, even though you don't see it yet. Take God at his word. Trust in Jesus and trust in what he did on the cross to save you. Okay? Humble yourself like a little child and trust in Jesus to show you how great God is. That's why Jesus came. He came not only to save us, but to show us how much God loves us. He came to show us how great God is. And so be like a child and just take God at his word. Believe what he says. Trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And trust Jesus to show you how great God is. All right, I'll ask you, Will, if you would bow your head and we'll pray together. And as we pray, I'm also going to go ahead and I'm going to pray for our meal. I don't know if the lunch is ready for you yet or not, but I'm going to go ahead and pray for our meal so that as soon as the meal's ready, we can go in and we can eat. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. We bless you that you're so great. You're worthy of our faith, of our trust, of our worthy, of our worship and our praise and our service. And we just thank you. We thank you for a great week of art camp. We thank you for our children. We thank you for all the families represented, even those that couldn't be here today. And we ask you to bless them, bless our families. We pray for our kids and for their safety. We pray for them as they grow and as they learn. We pray for happy homes and holy homes. We ask you to, we all need your help, Lord, and we ask for your help. But we do thank you for this opportunity to celebrate today. We pray for the meal. We thank you for it. We ask you to bless the food to our bodies. Bless our time together, Lord. Help us to encourage each other as we look back on a great week and as we think about how great you are and what you've done in sending your son for us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.